This is Sunday morning. This is April 22nd, 2018. And we're going to look at a subject called opportunities. Opportunities. I want to look in Isaiah chapter 45 to begin. We're going to begin with verse 1 there. It says, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him. And I will unarm and ungird the loins of kings to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut." Now, many in the body of Christ have had words about likening Donald Trump as to Cyrus and his... He's the 45th president, Isaiah 45. But it says, said about Cyrus, he subdued kings before him. And we see this happening. North Korea is a prime example. Even China, you know, working with Russia. He's working with people that no presidents before have ever been able to do. This is divine design. God is doing this, okay? "I will go before you and level the mountains to make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut asunder the bars of iron. And I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I have called you by your name. I have surnamed you, though you have not known me." See, he picked Donald Trump, and Donald Trump didn't even know who he was, not until, you know, right before the election, I think, he got born again. Two people said they witnessed him, and I forget the two ministers that led him to the Lord and prayed the prayer with him. "I am the Lord, and there is no one else. There is no God beside me. I will gird and arm you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the east and the rising of the sun, and from the west and the setting of the sun, that there is no God besides me. I am the Lord, and no one else is He." And he goes on to talk about, well, I want to read that down to 8. "I form the light, create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil," which, no, that's wrongly translated. He might permit it, but he doesn't create it and make it. "I am the Lord who does all these things. Let fall in showers, you heavens from above, and let the skies rain down righteousness, the pure spiritual heaven-born possibilities that have found their foundation in the holy being of God. Let the earth open and let them skies and earth sprout forth salvation. Let righteousness germinate and spring up as plants do together. I, the Lord, have created it." So hold on to that part there about the heaven-born possibilities. We're looking at opportunities today. Okay, now let's pick up with verse 13. Opportunities, open doors that no one can shut. Okay, 13. "I will raise Cyrus up in righteousness, willing in every way that which is right and proper, and I will direct all his ways. He will build my city, and he will let my captives go, not for hire or for a bribe, says the Lord of hosts." I heard something, was it yesterday I heard this, about Israel. Kim Clement had prophesied 5 years earlier that on May 18th, I believe it is, that there's going to be a celebration in Israel. Well, that they have said, tentatively, Donald Trump had said they were going to move the embassy to Jerusalem in 2019 sometime, and then I saw another post, it's going to be in May. So that's what it is. That's what he's talking about. And they were talking about the half shekel temple tax, that they've made a coin on Donald Trump's likeness with Cyrus on one side and him on the other. Isn't that cool? Yeah. "Thus says the Lord, the labor and wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you and they shall be yours. They shall follow you in chains of subjections to you that shall come over and they shall fall down before you. They shall make supplication to you, saying, surely God is with you, and there is no other, no God besides you." Let me see. Okay, 8 till 18. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be put to shame. Yes, confounded, all of them, they who are makers of idols shall go off into confusion altogether. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, God himself, who formed the earth and made it, who established it and did not create it to be a worthless waste. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. Okay? Now, with that, let's turn over to 2 Chronicles 36. Verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all kingdoms of the earth, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem. Okay, sounds like what's happening in our world. That we finally got a leader that's going to open the door for the church to actually do what they are called to do. And he might end up helping build the temple in Jerusalem. Who knows? We don't know at this point. Okay. Now, let's go over to the book of Ezra, chapter 1. Kind of setting us precedents here, so bear with me. Verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, almost 70 years after the first Jewish captives were taken to Babylon, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might begin to be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, in Jerusalem. He is God. In any place where a survivor of the Babylonian captivity, the Jews, sojourns, let the men of that place assist him with silver and gold, with goods and beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God in Jerusalem. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all those whose spirits God had stirred up to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, goods, beasts, and precious things. Besides, all that was willingly and freely offered. Also Cyrus the king brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord with Nebuchadnezzar, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought from Jerusalem, when he took that city and had put it in the house of his gods. Then Cyrus, king of Persia, directed Mithridath, the treasurer, to bring forth and count out to Sheshbazzar, who is Zerubbabel, recognized as the legitimate heir to the throne of David, the prince of Judah, and they numbered 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, 29 sacrificial dishes of gold bowls, 30, another sort of silver bowl, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar, the governor, brought with the people of the captivity from Babylon to Jerusalem. So they're just being loaded with what was originally in the temple plus other stuff to go now and go and rebuild the house of the Lord. Okay, they're going to have the money to do what they need to do. Okay. Okay, in chapter 2, this is a list of all the exiles that were loosed out of bondage. I'm not going to read that today. In chapter 3, if you want to do this for homework, they started obeying God again. Instead of just living like a Babylonian, like the people of the world, they started obeying the word of God again. In chapter 4, they began to get opposition because they were obeying the Lord again. In chapter 4, okay, now Ezra 5, verse 13, verse But in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, the same King Cyrus made a decree to rebuild this house of God. And the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought into the temple of Babylon. King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon and delivered to a man named Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And King Cyrus said to him, "Go, take these vessels to Jerusalem and carry them into the temple, and let the house of God be built upon this site." Okay, do you know that this is not the first time God has done this? No, this is not the first time God has done this. It's happened many times in the Word of God, especially through the Old Testament, where God, a reset happened. God's people came out of bondage, and then they were laden with the resources that they needed to build the house of the Lord. Which, how do we build the house of the Lord? We take the commission. That's how we do it, okay? All right, Ezra chapter 6, it says, "Then King Darius, I decreed, and a search was made in Babylonia in the house where the treasured records were stored, and Ecbatana in the capital in the province of Media, a scroll was found on which this was recorded. In the first year of King Cyrus, he made a decree concerning the house of God in Jerusalem. Let the house, the place where they offer sacrifices, be built, and let its foundations be strongly laid, its height and its breadth each 60 cubits, with three courses of great stones and one course of new timber. Let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. And let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and brought back to the temple in Jerusalem, each put in its place in the house of God. Now therefore, Tatnai, governor of the province west of the river Shethar, and your associates," and I'm not going to read that, "who are west of the river, keep far away from there." So God told them, go, all right? Do it, build it, decree it over and over. All right, in Ezra chapter 9, they start talking about building the walls. Talked about building the walls. Then in Ezra chapter 10, they laid aside their marriages with foreign women. They had to lay down their idols. They had to get rid of their foreign wives. They made a covenant before God that they would put aside all the women from foreign countries because they were not supposed to intermarry. Got rid of all of that. All right? And it isn't until Nehemiah chapter 1 that actually it gets built. And that's a sad thing to me because it says here, let me see if I can find it here. I'm thinking after Cyrus decreed it was still 18 years before they actually got themselves in gear and actually did, even though the provision and everything was given to them, before they actually started building. That's what Nehemiah did. He rebuilt the walls first, put the gates up. Yep. You can go read Nehemiah. It's a very interesting story. And they had all kinds of opposition. And it says at one point they had a weapon in one hand and their stuff to lay bricks in the other hand, because the enemy was coming against them. And I think Tobiah was his name, was the devil incarnate, and was just causing all kinds of trouble, making fun of them and doing all kinds of things to try to stop the work. But they finally got it to gear and actually started doing it right and rebuilt. I see this as a parallel in our time. Cyrus obeyed God. Donald Trump has God's hand on him and he will fulfill his mission. He will fulfill his mission. Now let's look to Daniel 5. I have that written down. Let's see what that says. Oh, okay. Daniel chapter 5 is the strategy that Cyrus had from the Lord to overthrow Babylon. And what I thought was interesting was this. He wrecked a kingdom that they thought was invincible. He thought they were known to be invincible. They were right on the Euphrates River, and it had a waterway running, and it kind of enclosed them off. And so what happened was he begins to, there are some scriptures saying that in Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51 that talked about how he drained that water. He did it slowly so that their troops could go under and get into that city and do what they did. I said, he's drained the swamp. He drained the swamp. That's what he did. That's what Cyrus did. Go read it. You know, a lot of these nations, they border on the Euphrates River. And anyway, that's what happened. Okay, Donald Trump is uncovering things that have been hidden from us for at least 70 years, and some say even longer. The doors are opening. Don't delay like in the days of Cyrus, but be ready to step through the door. Don't delay. If you want the provision, you must run with the vision. So when God tells you something, we can't wait for provision. We have to run with the vision. He's expecting us to make steps of faith. This step release program that the Lord gave me back before we ever moved in this house. Okay? All right? These are those heaven-born possibilities. See, they're possibilities. It doesn't mean they'll be a reality, because if you can't walk by faith and step out when God says step out, then these will never be a possibility. He said all things are possible with God. Okay? Jesus prompted or presented to the rich young ruler an opportunity. Okay, let's look at that. Luke 18. I just want to kind of set the deal with Cyrus. I think it's so cool. It's like a replay. Here's someone, God gives him a battle plan. He doesn't even know God, but he knows God's called him. And it gives him a plan to rout the Babylonian Empire. Who are we dealing with today? The Babylonian spirit in our nation. Yeah. God's given Donald Trump and Q Force wisdom to go in and rout these enemies out and do what they need to do. Okay. Luke 18:18. And a certain rich ruler asked him, "Good teacher, you who are essentially and perfectly morally good, what shall I do to inherit eternal life, to partake of eternal salvation in the Messiah's kingdom?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me essentially and perfectly morally good? No one is essentially and perfectly morally good except God only. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." He replied, "All these I have kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard it, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell everything that you have and divide the money among the poor, and you will have rich treasure in heaven. And come back and follow me. Become my disciple. Join my party and accompany me." But when he heard this, he became distressed and very sorrowful, for he was rich, exceedingly so. And Jesus, observing him, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." So God's kingdom does not operate like this natural kingdom does. This man was presented with a heaven-born possibility. And he went away sad that day because he couldn't let go of what he knew, of the system and the way he'd always done things. He couldn't understand the kingdom of God and kingdom of God ways. Okay, let's look over just the next page, the 19th chapter. Zach, kind of in between. He was presented with an opportunity, and Jesus, verse 1, entered Jericho and was passing through it, and there was a man called Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He worked for the IRS. And he was trying to see Jesus, which one he was, but he could not on account of the crowd because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass that way. When Jesus reached the place, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." And he hurried and came down, and he received and welcomed him joyfully. And when the people saw it, they all muttered among themselves and indignantly complained, "He has gone to be the guest of and lodged with a man who was devoted to sin and preeminently a sinner. That's how they viewed the tax collectors in those days. Well, I know what the Lord told me, which that's coming down supposedly with this wealth transfer, is the IRS. The love of money, the root to all evil. So then Zacchaeus stood up and solemnly declared to the Lord, "See, Lord, the half of my goods I now give by way of restoration to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I now restore four times as much." Look at that attitude. And Jesus said to him, "Today is messianic and spiritual salvation come to all the members of this household, since Zacchaeus too is a real spiritual son of Abraham." He embraced it. He had a heaven-born possibility, and he embraced it. The rich young ruler listened to his head. Oh, Zeke or Zach listened to his heart. You know what? Jesus, it said, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, Jesus didn't wear shabby clothes. I mean, the garment they took off of him when he was on the cross was woven, hand-woven in one piece, so no seams. We're talking a very expensive hand-woven garment. You know, I've seen people teach on, did Jesus wear a Rolex? Well, if they'd had Rolex, yeah, he would have. I believe it. He had a big ministry within, it wasn't just his disciples, but the disciples' families. Big ministry, and he had a thief stealing out of his coffers. But he always had what he needed for whatever he needed it for. Why? He had divine supply. Didn't matter how much Judas stole. The rich young ruler missed his opportunity, and Zach embraced his opportunity. Will you step up, or will you reason your opportunity away? Jesus reminded his disciples of divine supply. Okay, we're going to look at these. This is Matthew 14, the first one. When evening came, this is 14:15. When evening came, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote and barren place, and the day is now over. Send the throngs away into the villages to buy food for themselves." Jesus said, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have nothing but five loaves and two fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to recline on the grass, and he took the five loaves and two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and blessed and broke the loaves and handed the pieces to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 12 small handbaskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, not including the women and the children. Then he directed the disciples to get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent away the crowds. Let me see if that's part of this. Okay, no, let's drop down now to 15:29. And Jesus went on from there and passed along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up into the hills and kept sitting there, and a great multitude came to him, bringing with them the lame, the maimed, the blind, the dumb, and many others. And he put them down at his feet, and he cured them. So the crowd was amazed when they saw the dumb speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. They recognized and praised and thanked and glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have pity and sympathy and am deeply moved for the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days, and they have nothing at all left to eat, and I am not willing to send them away hungry, lest they faint or become exhausted on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get bread sufficient to feed so great a crowd in this isolated and desert place?" Jesus asked them, "How many loaves of bread do you have?" They replied, 7 and a few small fish." And ordering the crowd to recline on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they gathered up 7 large provision baskets full of the broken pieces that were left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, not including the women and the children. Okay, one more, chapter 16. Now the Pharisees and Sadducees came up to Jesus, and they asked him to show them a sign. spectacular miracle from heaven, attesting his divine authority. And he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red.' And with a gloomy and threatening look, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and morally unfaithful generation craves a sign, but no sign should be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Then he left them and went away. When the disciples reached the other side of the sea, they found that they had forgotten to bring bread. Jesus said to him, "Be careful on your guard against the leaven, ferment of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves about it, saying, "It is because we did not bring any bread." And Jesus, aware of this, asked, "Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? O you men, how little trust you have in me, how little faith. Do you not yet discern, perceive, and understand? Do you not remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? How many small hand baskets you gathered? Nor the 7 loaves for the 4,000? How many large provision baskets you took up? How is it that you fail to understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But beware of the leaven, ferment of the Pharisees and Sadducees." You know, the deal here with Jesus, he was trying to impart to them a principle. Divine supply. That's why he said, beware of that teaching, of the religious teaching. They'll talk you plumb out of it. Okay. Quit thinking naturally and discern spiritually. How did Jesus send them? Okay, Matthew 10. Verse 1. Jesus summoned to him his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to cure all kinds of disease and all kinds of weakness and infirmities. These are the names of the 12 apostles. I won't read all those. We'll skip down. 5. Jesus sent out these 12, charging them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and do not go into any town of the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons, freely without pay." See, this is part of the kingdom. You know, the Lord spoke to me about, don't ever charge anything for anything concerning your ministry. This is the kingdom way, because why? It's divinely supplied. "Freely without pay you have received, freely without charge give. Take no gold, no silver, nor even copper money in your purses, belts. And do not take a provision bag or a wallet for a collection bag for your journey." I know places where their offering is longer than the teaching. "And do not take a provision bag or a wallet for a collection bag for your journey." In other words, don't be asking people for money. "Nor 2 undergarments, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the workman deserves his support, his living, his food." Then he goes on to talk about staying in a house that's peaceful. Stay out of strife. But he sent them out with... same thing he went out with. He called upon the Lord. As they went, they were divinely supplied. No checkbooks, credit cards, just faith. No heaps. No heaps. The Lord said to me, "Your heaps stink." It means you're not relying on me. Now, there's nothing wrong with storehouses if you can let loose. See, a storehouse is one that stores up goods to be released. Storehouses are not to just stockpile stuff because they'll begin to stink and rot. They are storehouses of things to release at the proper time, as the Lord says, "I have need of it."